Well, what would Easter be without a resurrection sermon? So today we will consider what we started when we started the Gospel of John 18 months ago. We tailored it to get here to the resurrection this Sunday, that we might celebrate the joy of Christ risen, with the promise of Christ coming again this morning. What great joy that is. So would you pray with me, and then we'll hear God's word together. Please pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you might meet us, teach us, lead us, redeem us, and help us day by day. Father, we are thankful that your plan of redemption has culminated this way in the death and resurrection of Jesus, that we might have life forevermore. Father, there are those of us in the room who are crushed by the hardships of this life. Would you speak your truth, your promise, your joy to us this morning? There are those of us who need to be shaken this morning from the lethargy of our heart, that we may be in awe of the great work you have done on the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Would you open our eyes to see? And Father, there are some of us who need to be encouraged, that we may know more of you, that we may have confidence and assurance in the things you have promised. So would you show us Jesus, that we may have hope for today and hope for the days to come. Father, this is your word. It is constantly and consistently true for our lives. Help us to see. In seeing, receive. In receiving, be doers of the word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A portion of John 20 this morning. We're going to focus on Mary, and she was the first to the tomb, the first to see Jesus, and the first to give praise. So let's consider this text together this morning. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Then from verse 11, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one of them, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he said, and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.'" The word of our Lord. Larry, soft-spoken man. If you had to listen to him, you would find him unassuming. Speaking to him can be difficult because you have to lean in to listen because he has a soft, raspy voice. But he's a man of great ambition. You see, Larry Page, when he was in his years at Masters of in IT at Stanford, he came up with an idea that became Google. He and another guy began Google, and it has profited through the years. Its profits have soared just the advertising on Google alone somewhere around $50 billion a year. A couple of years ago, in what Larry Page calls a moonshot, he decided to start a new company. The name of that company? Calico. Time magazine picked up this desire to start a new company because Larry Page had promised $1.5 billion. And the title of the article that Time magazine ran was, Can Google Solve Death? Can Google Solve Death? Calico began a few years ago with that audacious desire to add more life to your years and more years to your life. It's in its early entry. According to Larry Page, it takes 10 to 20 years for a good idea to produce something profitable. Can Google solve death? You know, I'd love to write Larry an email. God's already solved death. He solved it in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, there might be great things that Google can do in advancing things in cancer and other things that need to be done. But when it comes to the end of life, death is a certainty. But life is certain too. Death is a certainty, but Jesus has overcome death. The Gospels, all four of the stories of Jesus in the New Testament, assert with gusto the importance of the resurrection of Jesus because it is our hope in living days of life to come. This morning, as we turn to God, the Gospel of John, as we come to John's Word, we may need hope in the resurrection because oftentimes our hope gets squashed, doesn't it? Sometimes hope languishes in the truths of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the power of Christ. Our hopes languish because they get dashed. They get destroyed at times. Why? Because it's hard for us to keep our focus on what God is doing and what God has done. There is this tendency in all of us to get displaced hopes because we begin to believe we're not pretty enough. We're not smart enough. We're not slim enough. We're not healthy enough. We're not strong enough. We're not prosperous enough. And our hopes get so tied to those challenges in life, we miss the promise of Jesus today and for every day to come. Do the not enoughs ever get a hold of your heart? Do the not enoughs of life, whatever that may be for you, do they ever strangle out the hope in daily life? Do you ever languish in hope? Well, this morning, Jesus comes to one who is mourning and weary, one who has lost hope, and He provides in a word, in a name, Mary, hope for eternity. And Jesus knows your name, too. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, knows the name of His people, and He can speak peace over us because our hope is not in vain. And I want you to see that this morning in our text. You see, Mary, the first to see Jesus, was the first at the tomb, and she was the first to give praise to Jesus. But she was astonished, she was anguished, and then she was amazed in the presence of God, wasn't she? The story starts, Mary ends up there at the early tomb. We know from other Gospels there were other women that were there. The text even tells when she goes back to speak to the disciples, we cannot find Him. But Mary starts out and she is looking for Jesus. And when she gets to an empty tomb, her heart is distraught. And so she runs back to the disciples. And we're told in the text, Peter and John, they run to the tomb. The other disciples we know came from the text. And Mary comes back to the text. They go, they find. Oh no, they don't find. Jesus isn't there. And we're told in chapter 20, verse 10, they go home. But Mary sticks around. Mary is distraught. And there in her anguish, she is met by the Savior. Anguish to amazement in the risen Savior. This morning, I want you to see the beauty of Jesus' ministry to console us as the risen Lord because He offers hope for today and days to come. You see, we need the resurrection and we need the hope of the resurrection every day. It is an everyday reality for an everyday hope of an everyday eternity. And I want you to see this morning the beauties of a great love of Christ for you that instills a great love from us to Christ. This resurrection hope maintains, sustains, and leads us for the future. You know, a few years ago, there were books that were pretty well known. Where's Waldo? Anybody ever looked at a Where's Waldo book? You know, the whole goal of Where's Waldo is to find Waldo amidst the masses. There's a great multitude and you have to look for Waldo. And some pictures are easy and some pictures are difficult. But the goal is to find Waldo. Here in chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, it's not Where's Waldo and it's not a mass of people. It's for the disciples, where is Jesus? They think they know where He should be. He should be in a grave. But when they get there, there's no Jesus. And the whole flow of John chapter 20 is the finding of Jesus. Where is Jesus? What have they done with Jesus? Because dead and buried, but yet risen. The risen was the thing that they struggled with until they meet Jesus face to face. And the goal of our text this morning is that we might meet Jesus too. The Jesus who knows our name, the Jesus who conquers our death, the Jesus who gives life. And so this morning, I want you to see a grief experienced, a grave extinguished, and then finally, great expectation. A grief experienced. Notice there in verse 11, Mary has been to the tomb and she has run back to the disciples and she has gone to the tomb again. And there in verse 11, we're told, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept. She stooped in and looked into the tomb. And there she saw two angels. And what was the question of the angels to her? Why are you weeping? And then she stood and she looked outside, and there was a gardener. She thought a gardener. It was Jesus. And Jesus says to her, what? Why are you weeping? Woman, why are you weeping? One of the key things here in the text is this idea of weeping. Four times in just a few verses, we get the picture of Mary weeping because her heart is inconsolable at the loss of Jesus. Now, if you know Mary Magdalene, Jesus had transformed her life. Demons cast out, new life given. She had a reason to care about the life and death of Jesus. And even though she had been in His presence when He had promised to rise again, grief had taken her. The grief had taken her in such a way that she was consumed. You see, loss consumes and grief consumes. And we find it hard to see anything else, don't we? The truth is that when we wrestle with hardship, grief overtakes us. And grief had overtaken Mary at this moment. She was desperate to find Jesus, desperate to care for Jesus. But in the resurrection, the truth is, Jesus had found her. Jesus was caring for her. And that's where Jesus meets us in our grief. You know, those who are experts about grief will tell you that you can't outrun grief. That when those things that matter most to you get taken from you, grief is a part of life. And the more the love, the more the grief. It's generally standard that the farther you are from a person or event, the less grief you're going to have. But the closer you are to a person or event, the more grief you're going to have. And grief can't be outrun. It must be experienced and it must be examined, but it also must be turned over to God. You see, grief generally runs in such a way that it runs through predictable stages. There's often shock. There's bargaining. There's anger. There's depression. There is sadness of the soul, and all of that comes, and it will wash over you when the important things of life get lost. Grief seeks to consume. And when we get stuck in grief, only God can bring that consolation that answers our grief. Now, He may use us and others to help that in the life, but it's really Jesus who brings consolation. She wept. She was longing. She was struggling because loss was great for her. Jesus was dead. Pilate knew it. The Romans knew it. The disciples knew it. The whole Jewish community knew that Jesus had been crucified. They knew that Rome knew their craft. They knew that He had been put to death. And the thing about kings is once they die, kingship ends. Except for Jesus. Grief. Grief consumed Mary, and at times grief consumes us, doesn't it? And Jesus meets Mary the way Jesus meets you in your grief. Woman, who do you seek? Who are you looking for? You see, it's from there, one little question from Jesus begins to reorient life for Mary. And it can begin to reorient life for us. When our lives get trapped in the hardships of this life, it is Jesus knowing our name that helps. And so we see, secondly, in our text, notice when she speaks to Jesus, she thinks He's the gardener. And in verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned to Him and said in Aramaic, "Rabboni." You see, there was grief experienced. But there is here in the resurrection, the grave extinguished. Who has power over death? Jesus has power over death. Who has power for eternal life? Jesus, who stood up from the grave, has power for eternal life. Jesus answered the problem and certainty of death like none other. Sure, in the Bible you can find there are people who were raised up and then they would die again. Even Jesus three times raised somebody, resuscitated somebody back to life. But there's a different, distinctive picture here. In Jesus' resurrection is life forevermore and consolation. Who do you seek? Woman, who are you looking for? Where have you put Him? Mary. A word, Mary. Isn't it beautiful? Here at the resurrection, what we find for Jesus is that Jesus knows her name. And at the word of Jesus knowing her name, her grief is transformed from grief to joy, from fear to faith, from despair to devotion. Rabboni, which means teacher. Very interestingly there, by the way, if you study a Jewish literature of the day when they prayed in Aramaic, that was the most common reference to God. Since they didn't say God's name in prayer, they would refer to God as Rabboni. She is the first to see Jesus and she is the first to give praise to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus, the good shepherd, the resurrection, the life, the one who was promised life forevermore, speaks her name. And He had promised that, hadn't He, in John chapter 10. He is the good shepherd. And His sheep hear His voice. And His sheep heed His voice. And here we have this disciple. This one that many would have overlooked, but Jesus cared for. Seeing and receiving by faith the power of the resurrection. So there are many losses in our life. But the great gain is the love of Christ. And so the grave is extinguished. Life-changing reality. The resurrection is life-changing reality because it ushers us in to the life-giving presence of the Savior. Grief experienced. Grief extinguished. But also I want you to note here great expectation. As Jesus moves towards Mary, Mary moves towards Jesus. As a matter of fact, she's at Jesus' feet, and what do we find her? We find her clinging to Jesus. Notice there in verse 17. And Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And immediately Mary went and announced, I have found the Lord. Verse 18. I have found the Lord. But notice there. Now, it's not that Jesus couldn't be touched after he was resurrected. In the next story, in the Gospel of John, when he enters the presence of Thomas, who wasn't there when he had shown himself first to the disciples, he invites Thomas to touch. See my hands, see my side, touch. The point is not the touching so much as the mission. The point here is that he wanted to lift Mary's eyes even higher and further. So here's one who had been caught in her distress, one who had been weeping, and she finds the very thing she is looking for, Jesus, and she is clinging to him. And Jesus says, don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended. Go tell my disciples that I go to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. You sense the picture of relationship there, the picture of redemption there, the picture of reassurance there in Jesus' words? One who is desperate has found the real solution to life's problems. And that is to be boldly told. But here, Jesus makes relationship the first thing. His work at the cross, the end of sin, is finished. His resurrection, the raising up, is our hope of life eternal. But he will ascend in the presence of God the Father. And he will ascend there and he will be there for us. It is Jesus who is in the presence of His Father and our Father. His God and our God this morning. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, has accomplished for us in fullness life forevermore. And Mary's response to the disciples, I have found the Lord. The coming of Jesus this morning, the resurrection of Jesus this morning, the goal of that is to find Him, to receive Him, to rejoice in Him. Relational. Why did Jesus raise? Why was He raised from the dead? He was raised from the dead so that we might know Him and the Father eternally. In beautiful relationship. It's familial. Notice here, my Father and your Father, God through the work of the elder brother Jesus draws us near. But it's not just familial, it's redemptive. He brings the work of Jesus to us and we're saved from our sin. You know, you have a sin problem this morning, but Jesus has an answer to that sin problem. The death and resurrection of Jesus ends the enmity. Ends the distance between us and God. My God, your God. My Father, your Father. Relationally, redemptively, and then finally, reassuringly. These words of verse 17 and 18 have sung for 2,000 years now of the promise of God to be life to us, life for us, and even life in us unto all eternity. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he told the sister of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall have life forevermore. See, the beauty of resurrection is that it changes our view of death and our view of life. Death is certain. But eternal life is more certain in the work of Christ. Death is certain. If you're like me, you don't look forward to that moment. I love living. But part of loving living for me is knowing that death is not what hangs over my head, but life. The gift of life in Christ. That's what hangs over me. That's the banner that rests over me. And the beauty of the resurrection is not only that it changes death for you, but it changes life for you. That you may know the gift of His life every day, now and forever. The focus of Christ is to give us life here and in the life to come in His eternal presence. You see, the resurrection puts death in its place. The resurrection puts death in its place. Now, there are lots of other beliefs that may say things about death, but Jesus conquered death. And the beauty of the resurrection is that Jesus put death in its place. And He means for that to affect our lives. Head, heart, and hands should be given for the love of Jesus because Jesus was given for us. Head, heart, and hands, we have the beauty of following the One who died for us, who rose for us, and who gives us life forevermore. You see, it affects our heads because the beauty of the resurrection is a promise kept. A promise kept. Jesus knew that He would walk through death to life. In the Gospels, Jesus was always talking to His disciples. They couldn't gather it in until after they had seen the resurrection. But He was always talking to them about, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise again. Just look at the Gospel of Mark. You'll see it there in Mark 8. Just after Peter tells him that he is the Christ, what is it that Peter gets rebuked for? Telling Jesus he's wrong when Jesus says, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. But Jesus keeps telling that story in Mark chapter 9 and Mark chapter 10, all the way into the end, just like He does, we're told throughout the Gospels. He reminds them that it is a promise kept. You know, the resurrection for you this morning is meaningful because it's a promise kept. Christianity never asks you to check your brain at the door. Test Jesus. Test the facts of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Listen to the testimonies of the death and resurrection of Jesus. His truth confirms our hearts in His eternal love. I was telling the Christianity Explored class this week about a time when Marion and I had been dating. I was in Poland for 3 months. She was working in a ministry in Chattanooga. She had written me letters. I've told this part before in church. She had written me letters for every day, every other day of my trip to Poland. And I had tried to write her letters, but she didn't get any of those. Actually, she got the one from New York and the one from Vienna, Austria, but none of them made it out of communist Poland. So I remember I was getting off the plane, and of course Marion was there to meet me because I grew up in Chattanooga. She was there to meet me. And when I got off the plane, I had read these letters of love and affection that she had written and prayed over and dated, how she knew what to do, but it had been a kind of a lifeline for me. I remember getting off the plane, and this part I've told the congregation before. I whispered to Marion's ear, "Hey, I know two things for certain. God has called me into the ministry. I'm going to be a pastor. And by the way, you're going to be my wife." How's that for boldness? Now, just after that, I realized that Marion's confidence, though I had been reading her letters for months, Marion's confidence in those 3 months had begun to wane a little bit. And so we had a 36-hour conversation. It was the Convince Marion Project that she would be my wife. And the Convince Marion Project was to help her see and understand what God had done in my summer and what God had done in my life and what God was doing for our future. And so 36 hours later, I didn't ask her to marry me. That waited a little longer. But I was certain of what was to come. And interestingly, my confidence was great and her confidence was growing. And almost 27 years now, Marion has been my wife, my partner, my love. All because of a promise kept. And by God's grace, a promise to be kept. You know, there is this sense where there are times where you have to have those long conversations. And you slow down and you really consider the facts of who Jesus is and the testimonies of those who have known Jesus, and that you become transformed because of truth. You see, the truth of resurrection is that it is a promise kept to you from eternity past to eternity future. God has known His will for us. And it includes the perfections of the life lived by Jesus on this earth. The perfections of a death given in your place. And the beauty of a resurrection that conquers death. You know, this morning I wouldn't dare ask you to check your brain and just take it because there's I know there are all kinds of media outlets. I tried this last week. I watched one who was pro-resurrection and one show that was not pro-resurrection. One, I was quoting the scriptures with them. That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jesus did this. He said this. He did it. The other one, I was going, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. There are competing voices and visions for your life. But if you want to understand the resurrection this morning, engage. Engage in the long and even slow, if necessary, conversation that there is one who stood in your place and who has risen for you. I'm happy to say that Project Convince Marion was a good idea. And I promise that Jesus' project to convince your soul this morning of His realities is a good idea. Will you begin with Jesus? And the reason I want you to know that truth with your head is because I want you to embrace that truth with your heart. You see, the beauty of the gospel is not that it's just a promise kept, but it's an assurance given. The resurrection, the reason we celebrate this day, actually every Sunday, Christian worship is based on the resurrection. It transformed everything. In reality, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Because we celebrate the life, and it's because God has promised assurance to us. Isn't it interesting? Jesus raises from the dead. He consoles a weeping soul. And the very first thing He tells her is to go and tell My disciples that I go to My God and your God. My Father and your Father. Why? Because He wants them to have assurance of His kingship. Hope in His love. To share in the beauty of His life. I have a son who is desirous of going skydiving. He tells me that one day he's going to jump out of a plane. I tell him it won't be on my nickel, but he can do that one day when he's on his own. I have a friend. He likens our confidence in the gospel to like that tandem jump, the first jump you make out of a plane in a parachute. They always connect you to somebody else. Now, I'm convinced that a guy my size should never put on a parachute. But if you ever decide to do so, I suggest that the first time you jump with somebody else who has more ability, more confidence, more of what you need than you have. And it's interesting. If we were to go down to the Bryan Airport up by Mike and Jessica's house and we were to fly up in the air and few thousand feet up, we were decided to jump and we were strapped to somebody else, I can promise that I would be the one with the least amount of confidence in the plane. And so let's say that I and this expert jump out of the plane. Maybe he's jumped hundreds of times and I've not jumped at all. I'm pretty sure he's going to be more confident than I am. But as we are floating down and as we land, let's say we make that perfect landing, all of me plus him. Let's say we make that perfect landing. Who did the parachute save? Did it save me? Or did it save him? Or did it save us both? Well, the truth is, whether you have little confidence or great confidence this morning, the assurance of the parachutes, of the saving work of God, is at work for all who trust Him. Whether your confidence ever wanes or your confidence never wanes, the hope is not in your confidence, but in the finished work of another. You see, beloved, here is our assurance this morning. Not in my ability for God, but in God's ability for you and for me. The resurrection is the exclamation point of the life given and the life claimed. And the life shared in the beauties of Christ. Everything we do in the adventure for life eternal by faith is an adventure tethered to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the victor.
assurance that lasts is tethered to the finished work of Jesus. Because He has made promises, we are assured of those promises. And then, by His grace, we live in the prevailing power of the resurrection. Head, heart, and hands for Jesus. Head, heart, and hands. That light shines. You know, some people ask me sometimes, why do you like evangelism so much? Because I like to see the beauty of the work of Christ at work in the life of others. And then often people will tell me, well, you're a pastor. I can't share Jesus like you do. And I often tell them, you can share Jesus just like I do. And there are spheres of influence you can share of Jesus much better than I do. Because the goal of evangelism is not to have the newest, niftiest way to share Christ. It's just to shine the light. Isn't it beautiful here? What does Mary do? She is captured by the resurrection, and all she simply does is testify to what she has found. I have found the Lord. She puts the light on the right thing. A few months ago, we had to have all the lights looked at, and some of them replaced, all the lights and the chandeliers that you take for granted. You walk in and say, oh, those are beautiful. But you forget what they do. I don't know, Dan, where's Dan? How many light bulbs are in one of those things? How many? There's 110 light bulbs in that one. In all of them? There's 110 light bulbs above your head. I didn't hear what he said, all of them or one of them. But I know there's a lot of them. All of them, he said. You know, you look up and you see a few chandeliers and you say, wow, it's bright in it. They're only running at about 70%, by the way. We can make it brighter if you want to. You don't have to, Jason. It's okay. The point being, one light or many, they are meant to shine. See, the resurrection life that Jesus has invested in us is meant to shine. The prevailing power of the cross and resurrection for you will shine through as you find your assurance in Christ. He is our hope. He is our confidence. And He is good for His word. This morning, would you rest in what another has done for you? We're told that at the cross, Jesus laid down His life for our sin. And the God the Father raised Him up for our justification, that we might be right with God. There's our hope. You need hope this morning? Your confidence will be found in seeking Christ, and He will make Himself known. Would you please pray with me? Our Father and our God, would You help us this morning to cling to a promise kept, an assurance given, and a prevailing power at work in us. It's in the love of Christ we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.